I know when I leave my script, it gets us in a lot of trouble. But as Ryan and Juliet were considering and patiently working through the process of considering to join here back in the beginning of the year, we were looking through our budget. And Juliet said, well, if you're doing your budget, could you just go ahead and put money in there for a baby grand piano? I said, no, you're not even here. I'm not going to do that. And so when one of the other churches, as we have this Thursday morning breakfast with the other pastors in town, said, hey, we've got a free baby grand piano. What do you want to do with it? We're like, well, we'll take a free baby grand piano. Never having an idea that, by golly, Doug would say, I can't quite make it in. Can you guys fill in? Well, we were talking on Friday, Ryan, and as of Friday, you weren't leading worship in this morning. And as we go through the sermon this morning, you'll hear how the Holy Spirit works specifically, not just in getting a piano here, but getting Ryan and Juliet to be able to be working with Bob, to be leading that time of worship with the songs that are so tied in with the message that they have no clue about yet. So I just, you know, as we go into this stuff, all these things are going on around us. We just need to give God credit for it. We call them God glimpses, right? We see God at work doing these little things all around us. I think it's a really good thing. So,
confirmation comes to mind.
Confirmation. Yeah. I'll give you the mic for a while. All right. So, if you could please open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 25. You know, the message this morning is going to be a faith of your own from Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to be looking at that text in just a minute. But while you're turning, Lydia, can you go ahead and pull up that first slide? Lydia, oh, I'm sorry. Wow, Karina, could you change sheets with Lydia, please? It'll be much more comfortable for the next minute. Wow. Yeah, let's go back to the title. And then, yeah, if you could go ahead and, Lydia, change to the next slide. See, what Lydia doesn't know is that I was looking forward to this moment as I was getting ready for the sermon. I told her she was going to be the illustration this morning. Because while you guys were all turning to Genesis chapter 25, we had to do it twice because Karina was helping out, Lydia stuck that finger and she went ahead and she pressed the button and all of a sudden we're looking at Psalm 139. Did you see that? This is an amazing work of God that this just popped up out of nowhere. Right? We can look at this and say that from my inward parts you formed me, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet none of them were made. Do you understand that this verse happened just now? That Lydia's finger just clicked a button. It's a finger that God knit together in her mother's womb where she was wonderfully made, woven together in secret with all the other fingers and toes and limbs and bodies and souls in the depths of the earth. And before she was even formed, before that little finger she used, I know Karina did it first. It really messed up the illustration. But before that little finger she used or any other part of her body was formed, she wasn't hidden from God. Before she ever had her first day, God knew each of her days. The NIV puts it this way. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and the days ordained for me were written in your book before any one of them came to be. And here we are together, witnessing it on this very day that God ordained for Lydia at that very moment when her finger clicked a button. Do you see God at work in that? And is my mic going dead? Can you still hear me? Because I think Lydia's turning me off because it's going to get worse for her in just a minute. Well, you know, some of you do not understand this, but it is so amazing that Lydia was here to press that button. Do you know what had to happen for Lydia, our Lydia, to click that button on this day that God's ordained for her? My mother in California had to choose to marry a sailor from Pennsylvania for her to be here on this day to click that button. My mother and father had to choose not to have just two, but at least three children, or I never would have been born. My mother had to choose to move to Ohio with her second husband. I had to choose to have a paper route when I was in high school. And the local Navy recruiter had to choose to subscribe to the News Herald so I would fall under his ways.
I had to choose to sign up for the Navy's nuclear power program so she could use that little finger today. When my Navy chiefs had to choose to recommend me to the Naval Academy in Annapolis, and I had to choose to join the wrestling team at the Naval Academy Prep School in Newport and stick around after I blew out my shoulder in my naval career. A really cute girl from New Bedford had to choose to go on to a Catholic retreat, of all things, to meet a guy who was thinking of being a priest. And both of them had to choose that, you know, four kids weren't really enough. They really needed just one more. And Lydia had to choose to be born into our family. All right, that last one really isn't true, right? None of us, not a single one of us, has any say about being born into this world. But God did. Long before my mother was born, God knew Lydia. He knew all the days of her life. This scripture is true. She wasn't hidden from him. Now turn around and look at this miracle of human choices who's now slinking down behind everything else. Oh, there she is. Yeah, yeah. All these human choices came together so we could see this day that God had ordained where all this would come together in the single click of a finger in the time it took you to find Genesis chapter 25. As one of the commentators put it, in the midst of certainty, God has ordained human liberty. All of this stuff and more had to come together for Lydia to be born. Now Lydia might be hiding from you right now, but she's never been hidden from God. God knows the end from the beginning. God's called the generations from the beginning, and he certainly knows Lydia. He knows the number of hairs on her head. He knows her ways. He knows her words. He knows any grievous or sinful way in her. In fact, thousands of years before Lydia was born, and I drove up more to she'd be the illustration, thousands of years before Lydia was born, Jesus knew every one of the sins she had not even yet committed and still hasn't committed. Jesus paid the price for each and every one of those sins on the cross so that she would be forgiven. Jesus rose from the dead. So this absolutely unique and amazingly wonderful young lady made in the image of God would be reconciled with God for eternity. And like every single person who has faith in their salvation through Jesus Christ, Lydia can proclaim what Paul declared to the Galatians 2,000 years ago. Now, Karina's going to click the button instead of Lydia now, so it'll be another beautiful finger that God made, right? Paul said to the Galatians, he proclaimed this to them, that I've been crucified with Christ. 2,000 years ago, when Christ died on the cross, I died. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because of Lydia's personal faith in Christ, Jesus Christ lives in her. The Holy Spirit of God dwells with her, comforting her, correcting her, showing her how to pray out her soul to her Creator. Not because of her parents' faith, not because she's a PK or a pastor's kid, not because of the perfect parenting or the choices her parents or grandparents have made, but because of the faith in Christ that God has given to her. Romans 12 says that each one of us has been given a certain measure of faith. Because of that measure of faith, Lydia can trust that her name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and that she'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is true. Lydia is the poor example that I have to use for this, right? But it's true for every single believer in Christ. Whether they've been born yet or whether they're born thousands of years ago in a nomad's tent in the Middle East or within this very room today. My question to you is this true for you? Do you have a faith of your own? We're going to look at Isaac in Genesis 25. Isaac, he was the child of the promise. Can you imagine what it'd be like growing up as the promised child? That all the promises of faithful father Abraham would come through you. That before you were even born, God was going to bless all the nations through your descendants. This plan wouldn't be thwarted by any of the choices that his parents made. All of the inheritance, remember, it's supposed to go to the older brother. And yet, they thought it was a good choice for Abraham to get a second wife and have Abraham's first son, Ishmael. That wasn't going to thwart God's plan, that all this inheritance, this blessing was going to go through Isaac. Abraham thought it was a good choice to put his wife, Sarah, in Abimelech's harem. at the time when she was finally supposed to get pregnant with Isaac. That's not a great idea, but that didn't thwart God's plan. God kept his plan going even before Isaac was born. Somehow, remember, God stopped Abraham's hand and provided another offering at exactly the right moment to spare Isaac's life. Can you imagine growing up knowing these things? And wow, God provided this wonderful woman, Rebekah, to be my wife by sending Abraham's servant back to the old country to pick out a needle in the haystack. Now, does Isaac, with all this stuff going on behind him, all these things that were going to happen, God's promises going on, does Isaac just coast on his father's faith because of what he's already seen God do and getting to this point in his life? Or do we see Isaac have a faith of his own? Look down to your text at Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. It says, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean, to be his wife. Verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, it is thus. If it is thus, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were two twins in her womb. The first came out red, his body like a hairy cloak, so they called him Esau, which means red. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, holding onto his leg. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob means like heel catcher, supplanter, deceiver, or just plain old crooked, if you want to give a kid a name. How about crooked? And it says Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau, he was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in the tents. Verse 28 says that Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Let me try to help you get a picture of this, right? And so clearly, to do this, I'm going to need some volunteers. Now, we all know that Ryan volunteered last week to wear the Bedouin robe, and I know he didn't show up again this week, so I'm a little nervous about that. But I'm going to need a couple of volunteers. Do I have any volunteers? Any volunteers? I see one hand going up. I see another hand going up. I'm sorry, you're not qualified. You're not qualified. I'm sorry, you're not qualified. Oh, I do see one in the back. Yeah, excuse me, sir. Were you born at the same time as someone else?
Yes.
Yeah, could you please bring that other person up here at the same time with you? Thank you. Do we have any other volunteers who may have been born at the same time as someone else? Oh, we do. We do. Fantastic, guys. Thanks for joining us. Travis and Tristan. Natalie Liliana, thank you very much for your joyful countenance and coming forward. Come on up here, right? Now, clearly, if the Enos twins would have been here, this would have been like a really cool illustration. But it's still good enough, right? All right, so we got some volunteers. Now, I just want to put the story in context, okay? Thanks, girls, for being up here. You're going to steal the show from me. I know it, right? So Abraham was 100 years old when his grandchildren, through Isaac, were born, right? They were twins. Guess what? You guys are twins too. That's so cool. Jacob and Esau, they were 15 years old when grandfather Abraham died. But which one of them, of those twins, would carry on God's promise to father Abraham? Which one would carry on the promise through Isaac to the next generation? Which would be the next child of the promise? Both had the same heritage. Both had the same parents. Both had the same stinking DNA, right? And we know that Red Esau, he was born first. So by the rules, by the law, he had the right of inheritance.
Like me, and I was born first.
You don't say. How about you guys? Which one of you guys was born? Yeah, you can. Yeah, thanks. Which one of you guys was born first?
I was born. I was born.
Right.
When I was baby.
Which one was born first? Who's older? You're older?
I'm older.
Thank you. Mommy says you came first, and she was there, so she knows, okay? Right? So, but Red Esau was born first. He had the right of inheritance. And as a dad, I can understand what's going on here, right? Hey, don't go down. Come on, we're still here. We're still here. Just give me a second more, right? 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 What did it say? That Isaac really liked the meat he cooked up for his dinner. You know, it was on Wednesday night's little Zoom family call together, and I heard that Mike is going up moose hunting up in Maine. I'm guessing which kid would Mike have liked more? Probably the one who would give him a really, really good moose meal, right? So, but Red Esau was born first. He had the right of inheritance. And then crooked Jacob, well, he was born second. And he's a mama's boy. Nothing personal. Right? He said, but what did God say? God said that the older would serve the younger. God said that the older would serve the younger. So what I'm going to ask to do, Travis, you're the younger. If you can come over here, please. And stand right here. And if you could come right here. And then what I'm going to ask you older ones to do, sorry, Red, go down, take a step down. Take a step down. There we go. And now I'm going to ask you older children who came first. Hey, hang on. Get back up here. You need to serve the younger one. You need to give this to the younger one. So come on up here. There we go. There we go. And so the inheritance is actually going, you can give it to her now. I know, it's hard to let go of, that's fine. And the inheritance goes to the, this is the illustration of what was going on with Jacob and Esau. You already stuck it in your pocket? All right, you guys can go sit back down. Thanks for the illustration. Thanks, guys. I appreciate it, right? Thank you, girls. Take a bow. This is what's going on. That God said that even though it was hard, right? And do you notice how she really didn't want to let go of that dollar bill, right? Tristan's already thinking how to get it back, right? But it's natural for us to see as the older ones, the ones that have the rights, to be the one that God is going to be working through. But no, that's not what God said. That's not what God said. How do we know which one's going to be the favored one? How do we know which one that God's going to work through this promise on it, right? We don't, but God does. So now I'm going to ask Karina, if you can click that finger again. There we go, right? God does know what's going on with these kids. God knew Esau and Jacob before they even shared a room in the womb, just like he knew each of our twins before they were formed, just like before he knew Lydia and Karina and the rest of us before we were born. God knew Isaac as the child of the promise before God spoke the first promise to Abraham. You know, my brain just can't capture all that, but it's the truth from the Bible. And God knew about Isaac's faith before Isaac even knew about his faith. Can you get that? Look at what Ephesians says. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This isn't your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. Jacob do to get that favored position in the womb above Esau, right? Nothing. It's not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isaac grew up watching his father, but it was not the faith of Abraham that saved Isaac. Isaac grew up watching one of the greatest men of faith ever in eternity, but it wasn't the faith of his father Abraham that saved Isaac. Isaac had his own faith that was a gift of God. Isaac had his own steps of faith to take in the good works that God had prepared for him, Isaac, beforehand. It's a big introduction, but I want to make sure we have the foundation there so we can look at three ways that we can see Isaac work out that faith as his own personal faith. More importantly, I want you to look at your personal faith, especially if you don't have a driver's license yet, especially if you're young. I want you to look at your own personal faith, not the faith of your family or the faith of your church, but I want you to understand how you can have your own assurance of faith because of the work that God is doing in you, and he's been doing in you since before you were born. All right, what's the first part of having faith of your own? You'll see in your notes there. It's pray in faith. You pray in faith. You know, on the cover of your bulletin, you can see that definition of faith. And on the screen, as one of those magic fingers clicks, as the finger clicks, there we go, thanks. Whew, good. Hebrews 11 gives us the biblical definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that all that is seen was not made out of things that are visible. In the same chapter of Hebrews, chapter 11, tells us that by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. And as he went out, not knowing where he was going, but by faith he went to live in the land of promise, in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, right? His son and his grandson, heirs with him of the same promise. Because Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And again, that same chapter of Hebrews says that by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. This is God's promise. This is how we understand it. And yet, there was a problem. There was a problem with this happening, right? We know from Scripture that after being married for 20 years, Isaac's wife, Rebecca, still didn't have any children. How could Isaac carry on the promise from his father without children of his own? Frankly, it's impossible. But look at verse number 21, Genesis 25. It says that Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. The Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, we're not sure if this is a 20-year-long prayer, that over those 20 years he kept on praying that she'd have children, or if this is the prayer after 20 years with no children. But one thing we're sure of, this is not Abraham's prayer. This is Isaac's prayer. Isaac didn't ask his daddy Abe to pray for him. Isaac went directly to God and prayed in his own faith. This is the first sign of faith in a child of God. Isaac's heart seeks after God's heart. Because of the stirring up that God's doing in Isaac's heart, Isaac turns to God in prayer. Because of the faith that's a gift from God, Isaac turns to the God that he can't see, the invisible God. And don't think this is just one of those gimme prayers. This is a loving child trusting in their heavenly Father. Let's go on to the next slide. 1 Peter tells us that though you have not seen him, you love him. That's us today. We haven't seen God, but we love him. Remember Abraham talked to God all the time. God said this, God showed this. We haven't seen God. He's invisible. But we haven't seen him, we love him. Though we don't see him now, we believe in him. We rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. We're obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Our salvation is the outcome of the faith that God's given to us. So it's the most important question that you ever have to answer. In your entire life, in your entire eternity, do you have a faith of your own? In your own faith, do you pray in belief to the unseen God who created you, or do you only look at the things that are in creation around you? You know, 1 John tells us that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Maybe right now you're just at that beginning of your walk of faith. Maybe you need a little more help in having this kind of belief to pray to God. That's okay. Mark 9 tells the story of this man who came to Jesus, asking him to have compassion on his son. The man's at the end of his rope when he cries out to Jesus, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I have this much faith. Could you please give me more? Because I know you can do what you can do. I just need you to give me more faith. Do you have a faith of your own? Is God stirring up in your heart to love him and to draw near to him? Don't get hung up on how small your faith is. Ask God to help you in your unbelief. As that stirring's going on, you need to recognize God's at work and you need to ask him to help you in your unbelief to make himself known. The God who's invisible will make himself known to you. Just like we saw those examples before the service started of all the things God's done together. Confirmation, as we call it. God is the one who's making himself known even though we can't see him. Don't get hung up on how small your faith is. Ask God to help you in your unbelief. And then ask him to give you an assurance of faith through his Holy Spirit. Let's go on to the next slide. the Spirit himself, right, the Holy Spirit himself, he's the one who bears witness with our spirits that we're children of God. And a great passage, write this one down in your notes to take it home if you don't understand this, but whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, the Spirit whom he's given us. As you come to follow God, as you come to believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit is the one who begins to work in you to complete that transaction and to seal your faith. As you come to a relationship with him, you gain a faith and a residence of the Holy Spirit within you that he'll never leave you. He'll never depart you. Even in your baby steps of faith, the Holy Spirit, he's going to comfort you and guide you in the ways of God, and he's going to convict you when you walk away from God and break his commandments. Do you have a faith of your own? Again, I'm being very direct with the children that are here. Do you have a faith of your own to understand these things? Has the Holy Spirit shown you your sin and brought you to repentance? This isn't just feeling bad about your sin because you got caught sinning and you got in trouble. This is about having your heart broken over sin against God, asking Jesus to forgive your sin and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep you from sinning again. Remember what Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer. He teaches us that we would pray that you would, God, you would forgive our debts, that you would forgive our sins, as we've also forgiven those who have sinned against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us, keep us from evil. Again, 1 John, he tells us that no one who's born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He can't keep on sinning because he's been born of God. Yes, well, we're going to stumble and fall, like Ryan was sharing earlier, but we're not going to keep on habitually sinning against God because the Holy Spirit is going to convict us. And we're going to come back to him in repentance. And all of this, all of these amazing, invisible things are all worked out concretely in prayer. That conversation between you and between God. Maybe you've never had a faith of your own. And now you see that right now God is calling you to step forward in that faith. It begins in prayer. If you want someone to come alongside you, that's fine too. Ask your parents, ask one of the elders, the deacons, or me. All of us would be delighted to join with you and help you along. But in your own faith, it begins with a prayer, walking in prayer. A prayer in faith. The next point about this, about having a faith of your own, is to walk in faith. Let's move on in our story here. Oh, happy day! Rebecca, she's pregnant. God answered the prayer. She's pregnant. And oh, happy day, she's got twins. Just need to look at Kara's face when I was saying that. But look at verse number 22 in Genesis 25. The children struggled together within her. That word struggled, it's like the same word as cracked apart or crushed or bruised. They weren't just playing patty cake. The boys were beating each other up in her belly. I think about this, right? You know, God can see it. I couldn't, but you know, he started. He kicked me first. You know, keeps on going, right? Kids, could you just quiet down? No, they just keep on going. Kids, stop wrestling in the house. No, they just keep on going. I can only imagine what a struggle it was for Rebecca as the twins struggled within her. Look at verse 22, at the example of her faith, as she was walking in faith. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? She didn't just ignore the struggle. She said, God, this is a real thing going on in my life. This is a very real struggle. What's going on, God? I'm walking in faith. You need to help me understand, why is this going on? What's happening? She went to inquire of her Lord. In your own faith, in the faith of your own, God's going to give you struggles. How are you going to respond to those struggles? Well, I'm just going to suck it up, buttercup, and I'm going to get through it. I'm going to whine, and I'm going to complain, and I'm going to just be miserable about what's going on with this. Or do we have a walk of faith of God? These struggles, all these things that are in front of me, all the things you ordained for me, you know about them. You're not ignorant to them. You knew me before I was born. You know me today. You know what's going on. You know what's in my future. You know how you need to change and transform me and prepare me. And you're going to do it in this walk of faith, and you're going to give me struggles. Am I going to go to God to understand what he's doing in that? Because God is the one who reveals himself in the struggles. God doesn't stop the struggles. He wants you to be able to walk through your struggles and walk through your struggles with God. Remember the 23rd Psalm, right? Verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valleys of the shadows of death, the worst struggles you can go through, the valleys of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God, even when I'm going through my struggles, even when I'm through the worst struggles in that valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. This is my walk of faith. No, I don't like it. No, I don't enjoy it. It's hard. It's difficult. But God, you're the one who is guiding me and walking with me in this walk of faith. I have a great example that came from the Apostle Paul and how he was working through a particular struggle that he had. You may have heard recently 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Ryan. So to keep me from being conceited about the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Is God in charge of our church or what? Apparently he really wants us to hear this today, right? A messenger of Satan harassed me to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this. I prayed. Paul prayed to God. Paul's got, like, I think you get to heaven, it talks about having these little crowns on your head, right? I'm going to have this dinky little piece of leaf on my head, and crowns. Paul's going to be like this with his crowns as he's walking into heaven. Paul prayed to God three times about this struggle he was going through. And God wanted him to learn a lesson through that. Three times I pleaded the Lord about this, that it would leave me, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, all sorts of struggles. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Our walk of faith, it's not about walking in our own strength. It never is, right? It's showing that God's grace is sufficient for us. You know, these twins in Rebecca's belly, they didn't stop fighting. Even after they were born, they were still fighting. But somehow God, in his perfect wisdom, he chose Isaac as the father. He chose Jacob as the crooked son who would one day bring forth Jesus. Just like we understand from the promises that went to Abraham. God knew that even in the midst of that fighting, in the midst of what was going on, even in the midst of all the things that Jacob was going to do that were going to be against God and deceitful and certainly not things you want to teach your kids about doing, even in the midst of all that, Jacob would be the one who would ultimately wrestle with God in his struggles. And that would bring forth Jesus through that line. I want to go ahead and turn to Romans 9. I'll try to wrap this up quickly here. You know, as you walk in, you see the wonderful signs we have in the church that say that we want to connect and grow and serve and go. Do you ever notice how we don't say that we want to serve everybody before we connect with God? No, we need to connect with God first. We need to make sure that we have our own personal relationship, our own faith with God, that we're connecting with Him. We want to do that through prayer. We want to do that through our walk of faith with Him. But we also want to grow in faith together, right? That growing naturally comes after connecting with God. Once you connect with God, you're going to be growing in God. We learn from Scripture that Isaac, he grew in faith and it pleased God. We see that Esau did not grow in faith and it did not please God. And yet somehow God was able to show us his great love through these fighting family members. You know, the reference to this in the beginning of Malachi, let me just read to you verses 2 to 5. It says, I have loved you. This is God talking to Israel, the nation of Israel in the last days before the silent period in the New Testament started and Jesus came. I have loved you, says the Lord. And then Israel says, but how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord. Don't you understand, God said, that this is the pattern, is that Esau should have been the one that I should have blessed, not you guys who came through Isaac. Yet I love Jacob, but Esau I've hated. I've laid waste to his hill country and left his heritage to jackals in the deserts. I haven't been pleased by how Esau and all of his descendants followed the ways of the world instead of my ways. Edom, which is another word for red, or Esau, says, We shatter, but we rebuild the ruins. The Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I'll tear down, and they'll be called a wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes see this, and you say this, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. God's teaching the lesson to those that are following him, in the lineage of Jacob. He's teaching to them that he's going to demonstrate his great love through how he's keeping them going on, even in the midst of the disobedience. Yes, Esau, he was the firstborn. But Esau didn't love me. Esau only loved himself. Esau never responded in faith. Esau only had faith in himself and the own things he did. Just like Ishmael was born first. But I chose to have my inheritance go through the second born. I chose my inheritance to go through that scrapper, that crooked Jacob, because he wouldn't just wrestle with his brother, but eventually he was going to be wrestling with me, and he'd be changed by that. And in this, there's a question that goes on, even under modern logic. It says, like, well, wait a minute, that's not fair. Esau was the oldest. He deserves the inheritance. What do we remember from this, right? The older deserves the inheritance, but God said the older is going to serve the younger. Look at verse number 20 in Romans 9. This is what to do when we start growing in our faith and having these struggles with the deeper things of God's Word, the truths of God's Word. God doesn't hold back on these things. Whether we struggle with them or not, he still wants us to understand his ways. Romans 9:20 says, but who are you, O man? As you're growing in your faith, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Who are you to say that Esau deserves an inheritance, or I treated one unfairly versus the other? Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is the molded to say to its molder? What is the clay to say to the potter? Why have you made me like this? Verse 21, has the potter no right over the clay to make this out of the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and the other for dishonorable use? What if God, and this is not a what if, this is God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, whom he's prepared beforehand for glory, even of us whom he's called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. God says, I'll have mercy upon whom I have mercy. God's the one who knows the end from the beginnings. And look at verse 25. He says to Hosea, those who are not my people, I will call my people. Right? We're not Israel's. We're not of the line of Isaac. But God's going to call us his people. And who was not beloved, I will call beloved. We need to understand in our growth of faith that you're a child of God. Because God's the one who's calling you. God's the one who's drawing you to himself. How can you be sure of that? How can you be assured of that? Because of your own attitude towards God. Yes, you're going to sin, like Ryan was sharing earlier in that song, Inside Out, Lord, show me these things. Yes, you'll sin, but are you returning back to God in repentance for restoration in the habit of holiness? Are you turning your back on him? You know, Paul says in Galatians, because you're sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Do you have that cry coming out of your heart of Abba, Father? Your own heart, does it still cry, Abba, Father? Your own faith, does it still cry, Abba, Father, like when you first heard the good news? Paul says in Galatians, but I say, walk in the Spirit. Spirit that dwells within you. You won't gratify the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They're opposed to each other and to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Let's look at that last slide, Galatians 5. What did I skip one? Last slide. Oh, sorry. I tricked the people at the switch, right? Galatians 5:22. Very familiar verses to us. And again, this is about growing in faith, being assured of your salvation. Very familiar verse to us. The fruit of the Spirit, it's love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. But we often leave out that second part of what happens with the fruits of the Spirit. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires because of the fruit of the Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. God has our, the good works laid out before us. We need to keep in step with the Spirit as we go forward with that. Paul says to the Corinthians, examine yourselves. Again, go back to that song that Ryan shared about Inside Out. Examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. Test yourself. Do you realize this about yourself, that Christ Jesus is in you? In your own faith, I would challenge you, are you growing in your faith? If you're not growing, are you backsliding into the things of this world? Let me share this last scripture with you from Ephesians 1, that even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. It's your own faith. It's not your family's faith, not your father's faith, not your church's faith, not even your country's faith. It's your own faith. I would encourage you to be praying in faith, walking in faith, growing in faith. And us, even as a church, that we would have that same kind of a mindset. You know, we get together on August 6th. I want to make sure it is a serious and sober time of prayer and praise of God and faith as we try to understand how he's calling us to walk in those next steps before us. If you have any prayers or thoughts or for the church or for ministry about what lies ahead, please share those with us so we can pray with you in those types of things. We have a strong foundation, but what's God doing ahead of us? We don't need to say we're going to keep on doing things every single way the way we've done it before. We have a strong foundation. What's God building for us ahead of us? Ministry leaders are going to be praying about that. If you have any thoughts or comments on that, please get a hold of us ahead of time. The question is going to be, God, what are you up to? God, what are you up to in this church? What are you up to around us? We're the people that you have here now, Lord. We're the people that you have here now in this generation. What are the good works you've got laid out for us? How can we walk in them? How can we walk forward in faith as a church? How can we grow in faith in this dry and dusty spiritual wasteland? Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you're the one who convicts us with your word, the one who